I was going to bring a quarter up today, but I decided not to because probably you've seen them or your dollar bill or something. It says, "In God we trust." You ever seen that? I think it's become something of a joke a little bit, isn't it? Looking at our country. We're not a Christian nation, but we have that on our money. What do people trust more than God mostly? Money. The irony, I think God likes irony, but here's the thing. It's not meant to be that. If we say in God we trust, I feel sometimes like a quarter. I've got in God I trust on my outside, but in my inside, I struggle. Right away, you can push me off and I go into anxiety or worry. I act all the time like God really doesn't have me because I feel sometimes uncertain. I don't always have the rock solid, amazing, wonderful trust that God has me. What do I do? What does God give me so that I have that incredible trust of Him? That's what we're talking about today. It's called the anchor. It's the end of Hebrews chapter 6. And so if you want to be there, we're in Hebrews 6, verse 12, and we'll finish the chapter before we head into the wonder of who Melchizedek is. But here's the thing. I need some encouragement. I think it'd be better if we could all just say it. Okay, we all put it on our, you know, over our doorpost. In God we trust, and then we actually did it. But the problem is the words don't mean anything without the inside. That's why sometimes I actually get why a lot of Christians want to talk about transformation, because they want to talk about change inside. How do I get there? Like, I don't feel like I've changed. And so what does God give me to help with really trusting Him? That's why I feel like people say, hey, I go after a sign. Maybe God will give me a sign. If He gives me the thing that I want, you know, I've been praying for it. If He gives it to me, then I'll trust Him. Or experience, right? You ever been where you just have the experience, either awesome worship or just maybe a dream or a vision or something that you've had? Oh, God spoke. I just know it. It helps me trust Him. I think both of those are very cool things. But there is the verse that says about Greeks seeking after signs, right? Or wisdom and Jews after, like, this piece of saying, I don't know. What if God doesn't give me the experience? What does He give me? So that I can be like this. This is where we ended last week. So you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those. This is what I want to imitate. Those who faith and patience inherit the promises. I mean, there's not a better description of the Christian. Faith and patience. Trusting and waiting. Now I'm waiting. I don't see yet what I'm going to be. I don't get to see all the things, but I trust in what I know has happened in Jesus Christ. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better everything. And I start to get that. But then I think, well, what can I have to anchor it down, to inherit the promises, to be like that? And so here's the thing. He actually does give us something to lean on. He didn't need to do it, but He does. I wonder if you know. That's what we're talking about today. And it's about Him swearing. God swears. Don't get mad at me. I know He doesn't swear like you and I swear, you know. But you do realize that it's a rare thing when the God of the universe decides, I'm going to swear, make an oath, actually do that. I'm not just talking to you, I'm not just doing, but I'm actually going to swear. God made promises. This is beyond experience. Because you know what? I can go show you a beautiful mountain. Oh, did you guys see? Have you guys seen? You should look it up. Seen the footage of the SpaceX? It's like this man, the rocket comes up and docks with the International Space Station? Absolutely mind-blowing. The thing's moving 17,000 miles an hour. And it comes up and it connects and docks and they're doing this. Just amazing. That's such a mind-blowing thing. But it didn't somehow give me faith in anything. What does is to really trust in what God wants me to hear. What is that? What did God do? God made promises. That's what you need to hear. So let's look at it. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, our text says today, since he made no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Wait a minute. Don't you have a small problem as you start to read this and you read this? And well, obviously everything God does is right. But I remember in the Bible where God says, my yes is yes and my no is no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. When God says something, he's always going to do it. Why does he need to swear? Why did he do that? In fact, if you go back, because he's talking about Abraham, right? You go back and if you've read that passage, those chapters in the Bible, it starts in Genesis chapter 12, it goes through Genesis chapter 17, 18, 19, even to 22, that you have these like scenes and it's a little confusing. Like God calls Abram. His name was Abram. He called him out of his land of Ur. And Abraham came. He said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, God told Abram. I will bless you and make your name great, that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a promise, right? Is that God swearing by himself? No. He didn't swear by himself. He made a promise to Abraham. Right? Was God going to do it? Yes. So that's not what I'm cherishing today, though. Abraham was about 75 when that happened. His wife was a little bit younger, maybe. And on the basis of that, they start wandering. And they wandered for 25 years. And in the midst of that, this priest comes to them in Genesis 14. We'll be looking at that next week. Melchizedek. He says, how blessed are you, Abram? God is for you. Was that God swearing by himself? No. And then comes Genesis 15 where God comes to Abraham in a vision. He gives Abraham a vision. Amazing vision experience. Cool. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great, God told Abraham in a vision. That's real stuff, you know. But it's words. But he was wandered for a long time. He had to fight his own battles. He's messed up. He lied about his wife, if you remember that in Genesis. There's this friction with his family and with his nephew Lot. His heir is this guy named Eliezer of Damascus. Woohoo. Doesn't seem like much is happening. But God did some pretty cool things for him. God brought him out on this vision. He says, look at the sky at night. He said, look at the wonder of the stars. And he says, if you're able to number them, that's how many your offspring shall be. Man, I wish God would do that with me. Do you ever wish that? Do you ever wish God would like bring you out and just show you for a second? I mean, those guys who've been to heaven and seen it, I don't know if it's true or not, but if it is, they're lucky guys. Because, oh, to see for a second where God gives you that experience. I've never had the experience. So you say, well, maybe, man, maybe I'm looking for that. Maybe that's what we all need. We're going to like, I don't know if we fast and pray for 14 weeks. Don't do that for 14 weeks. That's too long. No, that's not the point that we're getting to today. The point is actually God didn't say to you, I'm going to give you a vision. But he did say he's given you something. That's what's going on. Because there in Genesis 15, if you look at what God did with Abraham, he says, here, I'm going to show you Abraham. And he put Abraham to sleep. He had Abraham cut these animals. And then he walked between the animals. And he cut a covenant. He swore an oath. Abraham had no part of the oath. Abraham got to watch. Well, God swore an oath on himself. He'd already told Abraham that he'd do this for him. He'd already promised Abraham. He'd already given Abraham vision. He'd already been faithful to Abraham. He didn't need to do... Why would God do that? Because that's what you need. That's what you need. This is the issue. Because Abraham, who'd already been accounted as righteous, says to God, how will I know? How will I know? Because I'll tell you what, visions fail. Ah, you never know. If you have a dream, if you just had bad pizza, or if you actually got something from God. But you do know this. If you know God swore by himself, that's what you're supposed to take home to the bank. Right? That's not you. That's God. And that's what he did. He did it. He gave this oath. God, he did. And that's what he's talking about. When he does, it's incredible. That's when he spoke of swearing the first time. It's actually in Genesis 22, the very first time God speaks of swearing. Listen, I'll just read it to you. I'm not going to put it up, but just here. He says in Genesis 22:16, you can look it up at home. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Because you've done this, haven't withheld your son, is right after he did this big picture of Jesus on the top of Mount Moriah. He said, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. The most important thing is that first piece. I have sworn by myself. He didn't do it there. He did it in Genesis 15. But he points to it. And he says, you know what? Hey. I'm making sure you lean on that. Greatest oath ever given. God swearing by himself over and over in the Old Testament. There's a reference to that swearing by himself. It's like 71 times God says, I swore. And like 50 of them are in reference to that promise. To make sure. Because you know what? Words come at us all the time. Experiences come at us all the time. Different circumstances come at us all the time. But what doesn't come at us all the time is the promise God made. It's rock solid. This is how it's described in Hebrews. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. You don't need more. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Okay, I'm going to make a statement here that's just true, that I'm going to say is true of you, and we'll make sure later. But the idea being, who are the heirs of the promise? I'm saying we'll pull an equal sign, and we'll write you. When God wanted to convince you the unchangeable character of his purpose, he made an oath, guaranteed it, by himself. Now, I'll tell you what, he gives you assurance. He didn't need to. The promise was enough. God could just say, I said it and it's going to happen. Why would I give an oath? But you realize he did it for you, for me. Like I'm the one that needs to be told. God actually swore, you know. Now that doesn't get away from the problem if you actually believe in God. Maybe you don't. But if you do believe in God, and I do, And if then you believe that this God interacts with humankind, and I do, then if God swears an oath by himself, that's got to be the highest, most important thing that he wants you to know. I know you're with me, but the way that you're probably not with me is you're like, I don't really even care about that promise. Why is that such a big deal? I prefer some of the other things God has said. I will never leave you or forsake you. I wish he would have sworn an oath around that one. Or, you know, I like it when he took Abraham out. Dax, I really resonated with that. When he took Abraham out, showed him the night sky and said, your descendants will be more than the stars that you're looking at. And I like that picture. But what he actually said to you, heir of the promise, is I swore to Abraham, and you're an heir of that promise. So what you really need to understand this morning is that you're a child of Abraham. You got to have absolute certainty that when we start to lean on these things that God actually swore, you want to have a feeling for what did he actually swear, because he only does a few things in the entire Bible. And then you want to know, okay, those are the things I'm going to absolutely, with my whole heart, lean on because God himself swore. It's going to mean something. So I want you to have absolute certainty. So let's look again. Let's keep going and we'll put it together. So that by two unchangeable things, he's picking up from God guaranteed it with an oath, that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. This is the ground that the author of Hebrews is trying to lay for you, that you would have strong encouragement of the hope, that this is where we run to. I don't run to the vision. I don't run to the sign. I run to this, the promise of God. It's that strong, you know. Well, I don't even know really what it is, and if it applies to me. Okay. Let's think about it, because he's talking about the emphasized things. When God speaks and says, I swore an oath to you, and stop. God says a lot of things in the Bible, and I stumble through a lot of them, and I forget a lot of them. That's why it's really good to read your Bible, because they refresh and they get in your heart again the amazing pictures of Jesus and the promises of God for us and all the amazing things he says. But yeah, I want to be rock solid, even without holding up my Bible, about these couple of things he's sworn to me. When he says, I swear, this is my oath, you know, God says. He doesn't do it very often. So let's just think with me for a minute. In order to have absolute certainty, he swore several times to the people in the desert. Those people in Numbers who rejected him after he'd done all the amazing things. He said, I swear to you, you're not going in. You will not enter my rest. You've even heard that in Hebrews. So he did swear there. He swore later on that when the Israelites were disobedient, very similar situation, he swore, I'm kicking you out of the land under this covenant that I've had with you, Mosaic covenant. He did those things. He made an oath to David. You remember David, right? One person out of all the billions of people who have ever lived. And he made an oath to him. In fact, maybe I'll put that one up. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. By the way, that's not a promise to you. The author of Hebrews is not referring to that promise, though it's an incredible promise about Jesus the King. I get that. That's awesome. But I just want to say, that's it. There's four total things that the Lord does in swearing in the Old Testament. And two of them we just covered. The sort of the, I'm kicking you out and you're not entering my land. Then the David one. That's amazing. There's two more. One of them we've hit. These two other swearings, the two other swearings that are for you. The first is the swearing to Abraham. You just went through it, right? He just swore to Abraham, says, I swear to you. And you go, well, Dex, that's fine, but I'm not Abraham. I don't even know what you're talking about. And I'm not Jewish, like he spoke that to the Jews, right? Isn't that what he meant? Israel? And no. Remember, I want you to be imitators, says the writer of Hebrews, of those who by faith and patience inherit the promises. That's what he says, right? Faith and patience. He says, oh, how are you a son of Abraham? A daughter of Abraham? Well, look at it. Know then, this is Paul in Galatians, it is those of faith who are the sons, daughters of Abraham. God swears to you. He swears that a rest, a land that's going to be your home, a blessing. You're blessed the nations. In fact, the nations being blessed through you. He's speaking of Christ, but you're in Christ. You're in Abraham. The swearing of God is for you. The Abrahamic covenant is for you. It's a big deal. Now, don't get confused on me. When I say Abrahamic covenant, I don't mean the old covenant. I don't mean the Mosaic covenant. I don't mean the Ten Commandments. Those are all a different one, right? That's to Moses. That's to the people of Israel. That's not to you. But if you go further back, the actual swearing that God does, he swears, and in Christ, you have it. God, who says, I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. Absolutely fabulous. You might say with me, okay, Dex, that's kind of cool, I guess. It's nice that I might be part of the Abrahamic covenant, but why is this such a rock to me? Why are you going to hit this so hard? Well, did you see? Let's go back. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. Okay, these are the things that are my strong encouragement. And one of them, I'm telling you, there's two. One of them is you are in. God has sworn to you because you're in Abraham. Faith, you know. Children of Abraham are those who trust in God. I trust in God. Look what he's promised to me. He has sworn it is impossible for him to lie. Okay, but it says two, and I don't get why he'd say two. It's not David. That promise wasn't to me specifically. Okay, he did say two. So that was one to Abraham. It's pretty amazing. Here's the second one. It's Psalm 110, verse 4. Only other place where God's swearing oaths. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. God never changed his mind. This is the priest of Melchizedek. Okay, pastor's finally gone bonkers. What in the world? How is this two impossible things that are going to encourage my faith so strongly that I'm not going to move so much that I'm going to just be so amazingly awestruck? This is going to encourage me. We're talking about transformation. This is how transformation happens, is by trusting this. What in the world is he talking about? Yeah, that's why he started chapter 6. If you go back and listen, I've got some really cool things to say to you, but I'm kind of worried because you're dull of hearing. The most amazing news you could ever have. The moving on from elementary things into the mature, amazing, deep, rock-solid pillars of your faith. And one of them is you've become a son and daughter of Abraham. That is means God has made sworn by himself and he will not change it. He will bless you. And then the second, sworn. A priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We have a Melchizedekian priest. The one that was a priest for Abraham way before the law. Outside the law. You say, well, Dax, I just doesn't really encourage me. It's okay. It will. Please come next week. When we get to see chapter 7 and what Melchizedekian priesthood means for you. For now, just agree to me. God, agree with me that God swore to bless Abraham's offspring, and God swore that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. If you will just receive these two things that God has sworn for you, because Jesus is your priest, not Aaron. Not some human being in another church. God has sworn them to you. This is our anchor. That's what he's saying. Keep it with me. We have this. What? These two things by which it's impossible for God to lie. He has sworn by himself that these things are true. That we have a steadfast anchor of the soul by these two things. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Woo! I'll tell you what, tons of people love this verse. You'll see it on up on the wall and in the bathroom in different places. I didn't mean to single out the bathroom. Maybe it's by your bed. Maybe you just have it underlined. I don't know. But people don't realize it's centered on these two promises that God makes where he swears by himself. We have the sworn promise of God. Of us in Abraham and Jesus our priest. The hope we have is a spiritual anchor. You know what an anchor is, right? I don't even know, you guys. I mean, as soon as I start talking, you'll see what a terrible boatsman I am. And if you have a big boat, you can say, well, but you kind of get the idea. You don't have to be super smart about it. It's this big, heavy, solid mass that goes down to the bottom and sinks and grabs hold of the bottom. So when the waves come, when the things happen to your boat, it doesn't move. It doesn't get blown off. It doesn't lose its mooring. It doesn't go the wrong way. It stays steady. That sounds like something. Yeah, patience and faith. That's what I want to have. Okay, it's not about you seeking after a sign. It's not about you changing your circumstance. It's about you being absolutely convinced that this is true because God swore it by himself, and that's what makes it so sure. Sorry. It's amazing. The anchor of our soul. I mean, it's very true, right? If you say to me, say, okay, the anchor of my soul is Jesus and what he's done for me. Amen. That's so true. Why? How do you know? Beyond the Sunday school answer, Jesus. How do you know? Because of this, I'm telling you. Because of this. Because God promised to Abraham, outside of anything, he swore by himself that he would bless his offspring. And then in Christ, I'm actually told in the Bible, I'm his offspring. And that sworn promise becomes my own. And then he swore that he would have a priest, an amazing priest that's going into his presence before me where Jesus went. That's my priest. And he goes in before God. It's going to be okay. Nothing I do, nothing I have done, nothing I accomplish here on earth, no evaluation of my love, no evaluation of my works, no evaluation of the I grew up this way, you probably did too, where I thought, oh, the great white throne judgment, there's going to be a video camera. I was sharing some of that this week. You know, all the events of your life that run off and show, like all the things that you've done, and just going to pick out the good things and the bad things. I shared that with someone this week. You know what they said? That's going to take a really long time. I'm going to do that for everybody. Yeah. I don't think it happens. Because what is he going to say of me? Where's my hope? It's not in any of that. It's in the two promises God made to me, which is what I'm in Abraham. He's got me. And then Jesus Christ is my priest. He is my Savior because of what he's done. That's the whole thing. This is why I think the author says this is the anchor. You need something stable. You need something that doesn't move. My circumstances move all the time. My feelings move all the time. My experiences move all the time. My dreams may move all the time. God's promise never moves. Stable. Anchor. I mean, anything about my physical life changes, you guys, right? I mean, come on, I was a doctor. You go, you see somebody, I walk out, I walk back, they're dead. Say, Dax, you're a pretty bad doctor. No, you just move on to the next one because that just happens, you know. That's part of life. You do the best you can. Some people get saved and some people don't. And you move on. There's change all the time. It's called entropy and it happens in our life. And it's just going, I need something that's stable. What is it? God swearing by himself. That's what I have. I long to have someone just unconditionally committed to me. Marriage, it's like that, but even that, right? I got the best wife in the whole world. Sorry, any other guys out there. I do. But guess what? Someday she's going to die if I don't die first. That changes the relationship. Danny's going to throw something at me. It's okay. Always change, but not with God. I can't even be that for her. I want to be that for her. I can't. I might die. Change. Change happens. You trust other people, you go crazy because everyone changes. There's heartbreak. So then you trust yourself. Good luck. Or you trust God. But it can't be some nebulous trust, you know. It's got to be trusting what he's actually promised. And he's promised this. This is why we say these things, you know. It's the proof that we have in our heart. It's really for us. It's really for me. Jesus is my priest outside the law means something so amazing. God promising me in Abraham, the chosen guy out of the wilderness he got pulled to be God's. God set his love on him. It's why we say of God, right? Not just give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures for a little bit. No! Forever! Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Forever. Psalm 136, go read it. It's like you'll be just saying, for a steadfast love endures forever, over and over, you'll get bored. That's kind of the idea. Forever, 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 forever. Yeah, and then the only thing becomes, do I have his steadfast love? And let me tell you, by two incredible oaths that he... it's like wolves, I just say it wrong. He swears... you're in his love. He's totally trustworthy. He's purposed to help us by making these critical oaths. He made them for us. He already knew what he was going to do. He could just say it. But now I know where to put my trust, where to put my hope, where my anchor is. The oaths mean that you get his steadfast love. The oath to Abraham is for you. The oath about a forever high priest is for you. There's no lie. There's no change. There's no alteration. It is yours. And that's our Savior Jesus, right? He goes into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God who never changes. And there's our forerunner, the rock. And on the other end, he's connected to us. And the depth of that connection is tied to how Jesus is this forever priest of this very special order that God swore it would be so. And you want to know what this is. And that's Melchizedek. You don't trust yourself. You're not the anchor. Trust your God and the oaths that he's made for you. So just like God swore for our benefit with Abraham, he swore for us in Melchizedek, and that will bring us hope and encouragement if you'll see it. So that's where we're going and where we're going to go, that we can say in God we trust, not as a slogan, but in our hearts. That we can wait knowing that God has sworn, and therefore it is so sure, I can just watch it happen. He'll use you, but it's about him, not you. And we begin to see the depth of what Jesus has done for you and me in the plan and purpose of God, and you say, yeah, I'm in his plan because he promised me. Come back, we'll talk about Melchizedek next week. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for what you've done for us. We do not deserve you. Lord, I pray in this room, in our hearts, by your Holy Spirit, we might trust in your incredible promises, oaths that you've made to us. Lord, help us to be confident in the midst of a world that constantly assails us, in the midst of our own sin, in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the difficulties, all of it, Lord, that we might be rock solidly connected to trusting that you've done it for us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.